Well, as you know, over the course of the summer, we've been walking our way through each of the stained glass windows. And we started off with holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we moved to that God is our Alpha and Omega. And then we talked about how God, this God, is our God. And Pastor Josh led last week talking about the God whose heart, whose center of his core of his being is that he is love. If you're looking at your bulletin, you already know what glass we are looking at today. In some ways, the message of that glass is just pretty easy. I say it to you, and you all know, this is a Hebrew word I bet you all know. What is the definition of Emmanuel? Go ahead. Amen. Now we can go home. I mean, that feels like the sermon, right? I mean, this is the point. God is with us. You know the heart of this glass, and it would seem to be that that's all maybe that we need to say. And I just so appreciated the song, God is with us, God is with us, a repeating refrain. You know, the song itself, and as well as the stained glass window, all comes from basically two texts in the scriptures. Do you know any of them? Isaiah 7, verse 14. This prophecy looking ahead where Isaiah says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel. Exactly. So it feels like we're in a Christmas season all of a sudden, right? That's the only time it seems we talk about this. So there's the prophecy, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And then Matthew, at the beginning of that gospel, chapter 1, he goes through this huge explanation of the genealogy of Jesus. Name after name after name after name, and it just keeps on tracking along until finally he stops and he says, all of this took place, this genealogy leading us there, took place, this is Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, that says all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. What was the prophet's name? Okay, let's try this again. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it said, okay, and then, so when Matthew is quoting, he says, he's quoting the prophet Isaiah. Wow, you guys are learning fast, exactly. So it's Isaiah that Matthew is talking about, and he says, all of this took place to reveal and explain what the prophet said, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel. And so here it is, Matthew is writing to people that perhaps don't know the Hebrew as good as you do. And so he translates it and helps all of us to know exactly what the word Emmanuel means. And it means, you guys are known Hebrew scholars, right on. Exactly. So Emmanuel means God with us. And yes, it just feels like we should then say, of course, we got the point of the message. And any of you who are in the sun that are baking right now are hoping that that is the amen. Now, let's go home. However, I think there's a whole lot more that we have to dig into. You knew I would, right? We got to understand, well, what does this mean? And my question for you is, like, when we sing the song, oh, come, Emmanuel. Okay, go, you can sing it with me. And ransom captive Israel that mourns in lowly exile here until the Son of God appear. What's the rest? Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel. Shall come to thee, O Israel. Who would have guessed that on July 12th,
you would be singing a Christmas song, right?
Now, do you hear the words of the song? O come, Emmanuel. But are you sure you want that to be what God does? I mean, the request of the song is that you're asking God to come. Are you really? Do you really want that to happen? Are you really sure? Now let me think about it this way. I don't know about you. Let's say you're an eighth grader, okay? And you're sitting in school one day, and oh, yeah, the teacher is off. and you, the smart aleck, grabs the wastebasket and jumps up on a desk, and you start urging all your classmates to rip out a piece of their binder, crumple it up, and shoot the three. Come on, let's go. And there you are with your cool hoop, right? Everyone's ready to go. Come on, shoot it. Let's go. Score, Don Goodwin, way out there. Okay, Bonnie, there you go. Come on, shoot it. Right, we're got good. We're all just cranking away, you know, and we're having a great time, and all of a sudden the door opens. Suddenly, unexpected. And who walks in? Oh, you all thought the teacher. But what if it's your friend? It's your closest friend who had just gone to the bathroom before you pulled out the hoop, and he comes in. And what's your response? Come on, bro. You know, rip out one of your papers and shoot and score. He pulls out his math book and tears the back page and goes, I don't need that one. Boom. You know, he's shooting a three, right? It's having a good time. Come on, Carson, you can hit it right here. Let's go. And we're all having a good time. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, the door opens one more time unexpectedly. And this time it is the teacher. And now all of a sudden, you with your hoop standing on the desk feel a little bit out of sorts. You see, the coming of somebody into your life or into the classroom that way can be bring comfort, maybe excitement, or it could be, yes, crushing or fear-inducing or horrifying. What does it depend upon? It depends on what you're doing. It depends on who comes in. It depends on the relationship you have with the person that enters. Do you see? When you say the words, oh, come, Emmanuel, you better ask the question, do I really want that to happen? And what's my relationship to that person who I just sang, please, O come, you know, brothers and sisters, it is so easy to sing the song. And it's so easy to say, what is the definition of Emmanuel? It's God with us. Amen. But when you start digging just a little bit below the surface, you begin to realize that that statement is loaded with a whole lot more than just simply, I got the definition, let's go home. Now let's just think about this. Let's go back to the beginning. Adam and Eve, they're in the garden. God's with them, right? God is having relationship with them. He's with them, and he's sitting, and he's talking to them. Here, you may go here, but don't eat that tree. I've given you this whole place to enjoy. Just make sure you don't eat of the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you know what happens, right? Adam and Eve come to the tree they shouldn't have been eating from, and all of a sudden they recognize that they're naked, and what do? Hey, let's have a party! I love the food! Come on, everybody, eat with me! Now, what do they do? There's one word. They hide. Now, come on. There's only two people in the garden. What are they hiding from? Ah, you know exactly who they're hiding from. They hide from God. Why? They don't have to hide if God isn't going to, oh, come. They don't hide if they know that God is never going to come. You're tracking with me here. They hide because they know that there's no longer going to be time before the door opens. And who's standing in their presence is God Almighty, who has just got done telling them, don't eat from the tree of God, knowledge of good and evil. They hide. So is God's coming at that point good? You think they really wanted God to show up? Would you? Let's think about Joshua. Joshua's standing outside of the promised land. He can kind of see it out there. The River Jordan is running in between him, and he has been going along through life, and he's been kind of the person in the back, kind of the back row. Because the person in the front, the person doing the thing, who's leading everybody, his name is Moses, and Moses is doing a great job leading the people, but the end of chapter 31 of Deuteronomy and the opening of Joshua chapter 1 distinctly explains that Moses has died. And all of a sudden, all of the weight and the pressure of leading the people of God lands on Joshua. And here he stands. There's the promised land. I'm now having to lead these people. I have no idea how I'm going to get over there. And what does God do? I love what God says he does. Here's the opening of Joshua chapter 1. You can look in your Bibles as well and take a look there. Here is what it says. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aid, you, Moses' servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, the Israelites. At what point do you think Josh is going, what? I have no idea how we're going to do that. I have no idea how we're going to get across. What are you talking about? He goes on, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. And no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. At what point does Joshua says, what are you talking about? I have no idea how this is going to come to be. I've just begun to be the leader. And what does God say then at this point? If you're looking at the Bible, at your Bibles, you'll see what he says. And then God says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And I will never leave you or forsake you. In this case, God showing up is a huge gift. Joshua, who had no idea what to do, all of a sudden has this deep abiding sense that God is with him. Okay, let's go. I know God is with me and for me. I think about David, the psalm that you probably all well know. Psalm 23 opens up, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you say the next line, what does it say? I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. You see, in that case, David says, I need your presence, and I'm so thankful you are with me, because being alone through this horrendous valley of the shadow of death really is hard. But God makes it clear that sometimes his presence is very unwelcome. Leviticus chapter 16 would say, the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses and goes to the most holy place. Why? Because if he does, he will die, because I am going to appear over the atonement cover. You see, the scriptures keep setting this up, that sometimes the appearing of God is for good. It's for strength. The appearance of God gives me peace. But there's times where God's appearing should not only bring fear, but it also could even possibly bring death and pain and suffering. You see, the question that keeps being asked throughout the entirety of Scripture is God's coming to you a coming of joy or a coming of pain? In fact, it even gets to the point in Romans where Paul reminds the people that, well, here's what it says, Romans chapter 1, verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. And then what does God do? Do you remember? Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires. What's another way to say this? God says, see you. So let's go back to that song, O come, Emmanuel. Are you sure? Are you really sure that you want God to come? Do you think Adam and Eve wanted that in the garden? As they hid, I don't know about you, but if I'm the person holding the wastebasket, I tell you, I don't want the teacher coming through the door. But what if you're in that homeroom class and you're being bullied miserably? And you're just like, how do I get away from the hurt and pain that the fellow students are inflicting upon you? And then all of a sudden the door opens and in walks the teacher. And the teacher says, you two boys, come with me. You see, sometimes a coming is welcomed. And sometimes a coming should induce horrific, horrific fear. And that's the point where we have to really kind of start wrestling with our own need. It's crystal clear. Scripture makes it clear. The day is coming when God will return. He is coming again. The question is in that coming going to be a time of peace and of joy and of thanksgiving, or will it be a time of fear, of pain, and utter terror? And by the way, it will only be one or the other. It cannot be both. When John is writing in the first book of John, chapter 1, verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And here's the beauty and the gift of our God. He says that unless I come and walk among them, unless I come to be with them, unless I come to die for them, my coming will always be a place of fear and a horrific, horrific pain. But God's coming in Christ as the Emmanuel, in that coming, God chooses to save. And what's left then for us is to understand, is that coming good? Go back to Adam and Eve. God could have said to Adam and Eve at that very moment, or said nothing. No coming. Have it your way, Adam and Eve. And where would they have gone to go and eat? They've gone to the tree of life. And they would have lived eternally. Apart from God, they would have lived eternally in the pain and the horror of sin. But God shows up. And what does he do? He says, yes, you have wronged me. But what does he do? He kicks them out of the garden. And why? He puts an angel in front of the gates that go back into the garden. Why? Because he says, I won't let you get back to that tree of life before my son comes to save you. Wow. In his coming, he saves. Remember what Matthew said? All of this took place to fulfill what the prophet had said. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. And they'll call his name Emmanuel, which means, remember what it means? God with us. It does. Do you know how the Greek puts it? It says this. His name is Emmanuel, which means, guess what the first word is in the Greek? The word with. The with us God. So here we have the God that we've talked about on this early glass. The God who is holy, who's powerful, majestic, who's so holy. Remember what the angels do? And that God comes to be with us. Why? So we can be with him. The with us God comes. So that one day when you stand before his face, you don't have to leave in horror and terror, but you can say, God, thank you that I know you, that you know me, and that you came to be with us. So now I can be with you. The eternal Son of God took on human flesh, not just to teach us, but to rescue us. As one person said, this is so much more than just a Christmas title and a Christmas song, O Come Emmanuel. It's the very heart of the gospel, the story of Scripture, the story of God being and dwelling with his people so that one day we can dwell with him. The Garden of Eden is the starting picture, and it's the New Jerusalem in Genesis or in Revelation at the end of the Scripture that says this is what is God's intention is. But it only happens if we have a with us God. And that with us God is named Emmanuel. So as we gather here soon for communion, this is like where it all comes together to say, when I take the bread and I drink the wine, I'm reminded over and over again that what's happening here is that I have a with us God who came to rescue us from our sin so that someday when I am in the face of God, I can come and know that I'll be okay. And more than okay, I'll be filled with joy and thanksgiving. That the with us God knew my name. So I trust that when we sing that song, oh come, Emmanuel, that we can actually say those songs and sing those words with confidence and joy that yes, we do. We are so thankful you have come to rescue us, and I know you will come. And in that joy, you will set us free from any earthly pain and sorrow that we may face. You're with us, God. Yes, you are. You are Emmanuel.